Well, good morning. It's good to be here together to worship the Lord. We're going to jump right into our passage here in James, continuing our study in the book of James, chapter 4. We'll read verses 13 to the end. Coming up on the last chapter here, folks. It's only taken 3 months or so to get there. So here we go. James says, verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Oh Father, we are thankful to come and bow before you and your word together as a church. We're thankful for the visitors we have. Lord, it's heartbreaking to hear the news of missionaries in Haiti. And Lord, we thank you for our own missionaries here that we support, just for giving us the opportunity to support them. And so we want to keep them in mind at all times. Lord, just pray for them, for the Roberts and for John Florian, Scarboroughs and Indahars and their various situations, that you would be with them and that you would multiply their ministry. And Lord, just help us to be those who are praying for them and supporting them in ways that you have given us to do. And Lord, just as the body of Christ, we pray that we be using the gifts and talents that you have given us to minister to each other, to further your gospel message, to be able to share Christ with each other, to grow in his knowledge and grace, and then to share that same message with the world and for those who don't know you, Lord, that you wish to save. And Lord, just use us as your instruments. And Lord, as we come to your word, we just pray, Lord, that we would be good stewards, that we would be mindful of you and all that we do. That's what James is going to be telling us this morning, that we would be considering you in all of our actions and all of our planning. Lord, we need to hear this. This is a message I needed for my own heart, and I'm sure it's a message that you will use to encourage and exhort and correct and train us in all righteousness. And so we pray that would be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Who are you trusting in as you go about living and planning your daily life? James gives us an example of the one who's going about their everyday life, and they're just trusting in their self. This person, he isn't even considering God. And in verse 16, it says he's going as far as to boast in his own accomplishments rather than giving God the glory. So on one hand, James is saying, don't be this person. Don't make any plans or live your life without first considering God and his will. On the other hand, James is showing us where we should be placing our trust. This same person in verse 15, he ought to be saying, if the Lord wills. And this same person in verse 17, he ought to be doing what he knows is the right thing to do. So James is saying ultimately, trust God with all of your life and all of life's plans. But who is it that James is writing to here? This is a question raised by a lot of people. Is it a specific group that James is addressing? Is he writing here to believers or is it to unbelievers? Well, we want to kind of figure that out. And I think really the passage helps us to answer that last question, whether it's believers or unbelievers. Because the very fact that James is writing to these people and he's saying that you should be thinking if the Lord wills in verse 15 and that you ought to know the right thing to do in verse 17, I think that makes it clear that he's talking to believers yet here in this passage. And he's warning against evil and he's warning against sin. And why would he warn against evil and sin to those outside of the church who are already enslaved to it? It wouldn't make any sense. So James is still talking here to believers. But is it a specific group of believers? Well, verse 13 might make you come to that conclusion, give you that impression, because James is talking about merchants here. He's talking about merchants in the Jewish culture. These are people that are traveling. Do you see that? They're traveling. They're going from their wherever they live to a different city. They're going there for a year. They're going to trade and they're going to make money. They're going to make a profit. We might call them the traveling businessman today. Well, in the first century, the Jewish merchant class, they were well known for traveling throughout the Roman Empire. Remember, the Jewish diaspora, the Jews were scattered abroad, so there was a lot of them around. And so they would use that and go to one another and go to these places, and they would travel and sell their goods and make some money. And for many of the merchants, their life was just, this was their life. They were travelers, and it was all for the end goal of making money. So James gives his first century audience here, first he's giving them a picture that would be immediately familiar to them. It comes right to their mind. But it is just that. It's a picture. It's an example. And that can be seen, I think, as we look at the verses here. We see the very general terms that James uses. They were going to what? This and that city. We don't see James calling out what they were doing or where exactly they were going to or how much money they were making or what their profession was. We know they were merchants, they were traders, but he doesn't get into any details here. It's just a picture. But being a merchant was one of the surest ways to make money in this culture as they traveled and got money and made profits. But they weren't really rich in the sense that we would think of rich. They were wealthier than the poor, but really in the Roman society, they weren't considered that much of a high class. They were just considered part of the poor. Well, the problem then, it wasn't the wealth that they had, right? It wasn't the wealth. It wasn't that they were making a profit. That's not the problem that James talks about here. But what was the problem? Is that they were living for this wealth, and they weren't considering God. They were making their plans without God. They were carrying on their business just like any of the other merchantmen of the world would do. There wasn't really any difference between these Christian merchants and the merchants of the world. It's like they were friends with the world, as James had told us earlier. And they ought to be saying, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. Well, what do we get from this? This message, loved ones, is for all of us. It's for all of us. It's for me. It's for you. James just warned us in verses 11 and 12 about playing God in the lives of others. Remember that? He said you're speaking against one another. You're not following the royal law. In fact, you're putting yourself above the law by doing that. You're putting yourself above God by doing that. Well, now he's warning us that we do not want to play God over our own lives. And this can be subtle. It can be subtle. It's that picking ourselves up by the bootstraps kind of attitude. It's proclaiming that God, He is sovereign all the time in all places, but I'm only going to depend on Him in those times that I need help. It's that attitude of, I'm going to live for God and think about God on Sunday, but the other six of the days of the week, that's for me. That's for me. It's saying, I want this and I'm going to do this. And I'm not going to ask God, I'm not going to consult Him, I'm just going to do it because that's what I want. That's the attitude James is talking about here. And you know, sometimes we plead ignorance as an excuse, don't we, when we have that attitude that's subtle at times. But it's not an excuse because James has already called us, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. If you come across something in life and you don't know what to do, you're supposed to ask of God and He gives generously. And so it's not an excuse if we're not asking God, if we're not consulting Him, if we're not praying to Him, if we're not looking for what He says in His Word. And yes, even if we're not following the conscience that He's given us, as Romans 14 tells us to do. As James says, it's knowing the right thing to do and failing to do it. Loved ones, my heart's cry for you, for me, as we look at this message that James is telling us today, is that we would bow before the living God, that we would bow to our Father, that we can cry out, Abba, to our Father, and we trust Him in everything that we do with our lives. I think that's what James is asking us for us here too as well. So let's dig in. We're going to find five reasons why trusting in God is always and really only the right way to live. Number one on your sheets is this: life is uncertain. Trust God with all of life's plans, because life is uncertain. Look again at verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Come now, he says. Listen up. That's really what he's saying here when he says, come now. I have a point to make and I need you to hear. Listen. Come now. And at first, it just looks like James is talking about normal life, at least the normal life of a businessman or merchant, right? Like this is just what the merchant or business guy is supposed to be doing. But we know what's coming. We know that they aren't asking God and His will. We know that they're taking all the credit. And so knowing that, as we look at what this merchant is saying, what James is saying as an example that he's saying, we're going to see a distinct lack of God in what he is saying. There's five things that we're going to see that these merchants plan apart from God. The first one is this. We see that they're setting their own schedule. Today or tomorrow, they say. There's definitely some flexibility here, right? Like they're making flexible plans. Maybe it'll be later today, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day. But there's some flexibility in their plans. But whatever the case, they're setting their own schedule. No thought of God. Remember that. Secondly, they're selecting their own path. They say, we will go to this and that, this or that city. There's no thought of God again here. It's just, we will go. We're going. I've determined the path, and I will take it. And James, he generalizes that destination, like we said, like this or that city. But we also get the idea that he could be taking out a map and pointing to a specific couple of spots saying this or that city, right? Just a picture in our heads. Well, thirdly, they're setting their own limits. They'll spend a year. They're going to spend a year there trading. They've determined that is how long it will take for them, and that time is what is on their minds. They presume that the whole year is theirs to do with whatever they want to do with. Well, fourth, they're arranging their own activities. They will engage in business. Literally, the word there is trade. We can just say trade for that word, but that's the activity. It's the active part of their plan. They'll go for a year and they'll trade. That's the means for their ultimate goal, which is number five. Fifthly is this, they're predicting the outcome of their plans. They will make a profit. This is their goal. This is why they are doing what they are doing. Well, question again. Is there anything wrong with any of that? Is that wrong in and of itself, just to make these plans, to try to make a profit, to schedule, you know, take the planner out and say, well, this day, this hour, I'm doing this and this and so on and so forth? Well, of course that's not wrong, right? Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 20:18, prepare plans for consultation. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. And we think of the Apostle Paul, right? He made all of these missionary journeys. Do you think he did that without planning? He planned a lot for those journeys. He planned of different places that he would go, and for the most part, he made them there. There was a couple places that he planned to go, and he didn't make it there, but it was because the Spirit didn't lead him there. The Spirit prevented him from going there. And also Paul, you know, one of the greatest, biggest things he did on that third missionary journey was he was trying to collect some money for the persecuted church of Rome. Like he's going to those churches and he's saying, hey, the persecuted church at home, they could use some help. And so he's collecting money. In a sense, you could say he was making a profit. And that wasn't wrong. He was giving that money, of course, to the persecuted Roman church. A little bit different, but still. The problem isn't that making a profit is wrong. Ephesians 4:28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share. So that's not the problem. What's the problem? It's like we noted before. We know these merchants in this example, they were doing it all apart from God. And they're boasting on top of all of that. They're pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps, so to speak, or their merchant shoes, whatever that might have looked like. And they're just intent on this goal of money. That's their intent. That's their goal. It's the problem. Proverbs 27:1, by the way, warns this. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So very similar to our passage here in James. Proverbs 27:1. And maybe, you know, this is just business as usual for them. Like I got this. I've done this a billion times before. I know what I'm doing. But it's really pretty complex, right? Like, there's a lot of things going on here. There's five steps we notice just in that one paragraph of what's going on. A lot of things could go wrong, especially in a year's time. Like, their ship could crash on the way overseas to the other shore, right? That's what happened to Paul when he was on his way to the Roman imprisonment. His ship crashed. And if their ship crashed, they'd lose all of their valuables. Or while they were driving with their caravan or whatever it was down the road, they could get robbed by robbers, right? Something could go wrong with their health. Something could go wrong with their family members at home where they'd have to go back. They might fall sick. The Roman government, they might make some kind of rule change that really affected them. Something with taxes, it impacted them significantly. See, life is just kind of full of surprises. Even back then, it would have been full of surprises, at least to them or to us. And so James writes, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You don't know. All four of those verbs in here, there's four verbs, they're in the future tense. But despite their future plans, the future for them is quite uncertain. Someone said once that one certainty in life is that life is uncertain. Another certainty in life, a certainty in life, is number two on your sheets. It's this: trust God with all of life's plans because life is brief. Life is brief. Look at verse 14, the end of it. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Well, James now brings this principle of planning to all of life. It's all of your life. What is your life? It's a vapor. A lot of Palestine, you might know this, it was a dry land. Pretty much all of Palestine was dry, but a lot of it was by the ocean. And so what happens when you get dry land by an ocean is you get mist that comes up. And they were famous for this mist, and just as quickly as it came up, it would go away, it would disappear. And so James says, that's what your life is like. That's probably the picture he has in mind here, the picture that they would be thinking of. Maybe we think of it now that it's getting towards winter. It's like that breath of warm air in the cold, right? Just, and you see it for a minute and it's gone. James says, that's what life is like. Life is brief. It's brief. And it's certainly not a new thought for James. You remember back in James chapter 1, verses 10 and 11? Where he said the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, and then what? Because like a flowering grass in the scorching wind, there's that Palestinian reference again, right? The Palestinian scorching wind, he will pass away. Life is brief. You know, Job is probably the oldest book we have in our Bibles, and even Job recognized the shortness of life. Job 7:7, life, he says, is but a breath. Oldest book in the Bible. Loved ones, do you know when you're going to die? Do you know when you're going to die? Nobody does. Nobody does. Not one of us. And perhaps this fades a little as we get older. I don't know. I think it might. But I think it is true that most of us at least think, we think, I have one more day. I have another week. I have another month. I'm going to make plans for next year. I'm going to be here around for that. And there's nothing wrong with making those plans, but it's just this thought that we're just always going to be until we're not. But we don't know. We don't know, loved ones, when that day may be. You know, it's about, I think, 60 million people a year die. 60 million people in a year die. And the world is full of stories of those who died, we would say, prematurely, unexpectedly. We have the Collins here, I think, from Minnesota, right? Back in 2016, I remember sitting in church and the pastor was talking about a family of missionaries from Minnesota in 2016. And they were going to Colorado. This is a family of five. They had three children, two of them small, I believe. And they got in their car and they're going to go to finish their missionary training in Colorado. But they didn't make it. They got in a car crash, and all of them died. All of them. Missionaries. died in a car crash, planning to go to Japan not too long after that. That is, it just breaks our heart when we hear those kind of stories. It breaks my heart to hear these missionaries that have been captured in Haiti. Sad. We don't know what their fate is. Did they think yesterday they would be captured, or whenever it was before they were captured? Maybe not. Probably not. But here they are. We don't know, loved ones, when death is going to come calling. The point isn't to scare you. I'm not trying to scare anybody here. I know it's a bit morbid, right? It's a bit morbid. But we don't live our lives in fear of this death, right? Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus is giving that famous picture with the sparrows and so on. He says, "Do not worry about tomorrow. You can't add a single day to your life." So we want to be aware that this life is just like this breath, right? It's a breath. But at the same time, we don't need to worry about what our life will be like. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today is enough on its own. But you know, even if we live for 100 years, if we live to be 150 years old, if you live to be 2,000 years old, that's crazy, right? But if you did, what is that in light of eternity? What is that? It's still this breath. Psalm 39:5. "Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath." I'll tell you what, and I think this is a common thought, but for me, it's definitely true. As I get older, I think the days, they just tick by faster and faster. Like where did the last year, where did the last 2 years go? They just go by faster and faster. And, you know, we don't want to have, again, this morbid, worrisome attitude about death. But it would be foolish not to consider God and eternity in light of how short this life really is. And especially as Christians, loved ones, we need to be considering Him in everything that we do. Trust God with all of life's plans, because life, it's really brief. It's really brief. We don't get it. I don't think we get it, but it really is. Well, that's number two. Number three on your sheets is this: God is sovereign. Trust God with all of life's plans, because God is sovereign. This is good news. Look at verse 15. "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.'" So here then is the main message that James wants us to hear. If the Lord wills, we will live and we'll also do this or that. Don't plan and live without God. Don't do that. Trust God for all that you do, because He is sovereign. Listen, the Lord, He's appointed each one of us a day to die. He's appointed that, as it is in the Bible. That's just life. Death is the final enemy. It is. It's an enemy. We don't rejoice in death. We don't look forward to death. We don't rejoice in it. We weep over those who have passed. We lose our loved ones and we weep, and we weep with those who weep. But we don't have to worry about tomorrow, because God is sovereign. He is in control. We don't have to fear that coming day. God will provide as we're here on this earth. He'll provide. He will take care of us. I believe that with all of my heart. That's what Scripture teaches. He will take care of His own until the day He calls us home. And when He does call us home, we'll get to see Him face to face. He'll welcome us in if we know Jesus. What did Jesus say in His model prayer to His disciples about God's will? Do you remember that? I think we mentioned that maybe a week or two ago. Matthew 6. What does that say? "O Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," what? "Thy will be done." Did Jesus believe that? Did He really believe that? He absolutely did. Do you remember what He said as He is praying in Gethsemane? Hours before the cross, crying and sweating, it said, as it were, drops of blood. It says His soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And what did He say? Luke 22:42. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Hours before the cross, Jesus, it says, He came to do the will of His Father. It says it was His food to do the will of the Father in John. And He carried that forth all the way to the point of death on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. And if you're a believer this morning, you can say with the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:54, O death, is swallowed up in victory. So, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You can say that with confidence. See, Jesus, he defeated death at the cross. And he paved the way for victory for those who believe in him and love him. I just thought of that as I was thinking of this, that song, Jesus paid it all. All for to him I owe. All to him I owe. Well, if you don't know Jesus this morning, the Bible exhorts you, pleads with you, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Don't worry about putting it off for tomorrow, unless it says today. You need to heed the call today. Don't make any more plans without Jesus. Don't do it. Believe in him, and the Bible says you will be saved. Heed that call in your heart. You'll be saved. Will you do that if you haven't today? Well, if you do know Jesus, you've already trusted him for all of eternity, right? You've already trusted him with your life for all of eternity, that he will do what he has promised to do, and you will one day be saved. But are you living like that now? Are you trusting God with all of your plans now? Are you making each choice with the thought, if the Lord wills, not my will, but thine? Are you doing that? Is that coming from your heart? Because if Jesus really is Lord in your lives, you will see all things come from him. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but what? Or rather, who? He who does the will of my Father. The ones who actually make him Lord by living lives as he asks, according to his will, rather than just simply saying he's Lord. Well, what does that look like? What does that look like? It looks like surrendering all to him as we day by day, step by step, are following him. So are you asking God what to do with your time, with your resources, with your efforts, each and every day? All of those things. Blessings from God, things from God. Are you living like that's true as you make decisions and plans with your life? Kids, next time your mom or your dad asks you to do something, whether or not you think it's the right thing to do, or whether or not you think it's good, what's the will of God in that? What's God's will for you? Parents, the next time you want to speak a harsh word to your kids, what's God's will for you in that? Husbands and wives, what's God's will for you the next time a conflict arises? How will you handle that? What's his will? Some of these things, they're pretty clear, right? They're pretty clear from Scripture. But others aren't quite as clear. And so we need to be in prayer and asking God for that wisdom, to be walking in the Spirit. So the next time you want to open up that show on Disney Plus, or on Hulu, or Netflix, or Amazon, or whatever it is, what is God's will for you? Going to college and making friends, what is God's will for you? How will you do that? Even planning a vacation, buying a car, what's God's will for you in doing that? This is really practical stuff. Like, we need to be thinking like this. And there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things I just mentioned, right? But what is wrong is when we just go forth with it and we don't even consider asking God, is this the right thing for me? Is this what you want? Is this what your word says is right? Do you need this teaching, loved ones? Because I need this teaching. I need this teaching to walk with him, filled with the Spirit, step by step, day by day. You know, James, he's probably using the example of wealthier merchants living for money, because money is so indicative of all of this, isn't it? Where your money is, what? There will your heart be also. Is it your money, or is it God's money? Are you investing in the kingdom and making decisions and plans about your money Asking God for His will first. This is getting touchy, isn't it? This is getting touchy. I understand. Because money is a touchy subject. We feel like it's our money. We do. Or you say, just like these merchants, that exact thing. Like, it's my money. It's mine. I earned it. I'll spend it how I want to spend it. That's what these merchants were doing, loved ones. Don't do that. Don't do it. It's okay to spend your money. It's okay to use some money on yourself. It's not okay to do that without asking God, without considering God. You have to ask God. You have to put Him first in all of this. That's where the problem is. Well, we can go two wrong ways when we think about asking for things in God's will. First, it could just become like this thoughtless formula, right? Like a liturgy that has no heart to it. And boy, you know, I try to be aware of this all the time, but you know, it's sometimes a struggle. Like when I'm praying for my food, right? I'm saying, God, thank you for this food. Am I just using words? Are those just words, or do I mean that? Like, I really try to go back, like, thank you for the job I have so I can provide for my family with this food. And what about when we pray in Jesus' name? Are those just words? I fear sometimes they can be. This is just the way I close my prayer in Jesus' name. Well, in the same way, we can do the same thing with your will be done, right? Like it can just become words. But that's not what it's supposed to be. It should be a heart habit and not like a head liturgy. Well, the second way we can go wrong with this is we can become fatalistic. So what that just means is it means kind of that let go and let God attitude, right? Like God is sovereign, so I'm just going to let things play out however they play out. It doesn't really matter. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to take any steps forward. I don't have to plan. We can start thinking like that, and that's also the wrong way to think about this. We know it's not true because James says we will live and do this or that, but it's according to God's will. Jesus, He knew God's sovereign plan, right? He knew God's sovereign plan for Him. He knew what was going to happen before He ever was born in the womb, came from the womb. But it says that He resolutely set His eyes on Jerusalem when He knew that time was coming to pass. He planned. He resolutely set His eyes on Jerusalem, ready to go to the cross. He knew it was God's sovereign will, but He still prayed, as we just looked at a little bit ago. He still prayed. Let this cup pass from me. That's an example for us. Sometimes we think, well, God's sovereign. Why am I praying? Because that's how God has planned it. That's how He's put it in place. And those prayers are effectual. And it's a little bit of a mystery, but it's true. And so, as I've often said, it's this whole bit of Philippians 2, 12, 13. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who's working in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Our lives, our activities, they should be prefaced with "if the Lord wills." That should be stamped on our hearts. Trust God with all of life's plans because He's sovereign. That's number three. Number four is this. Trust God with all of life's plans because God is opposed to the proud. He's opposed to the proud. As we said, we can easily just consider our life, like it's my life, it's my money, it's my time, and so on and so forth. And we take credit for my accomplishments, and that's what's going on here. James gives us a second negative attitude about the merchants. He says they were boasting in their arrogance. In other words, they were proud about their accomplishments. They were making that money, they were making that profit, they had earned it. But in so doing, they're showing pride. They neglected to give God the credit that He rightfully deserves. If God is really sovereign, if you really believe that, you won't take the credit. Instead, you will give God praise. You will thank Him for this breath of life that He's given you, another day to live for Him. He deserves all of the credit. But what is it that our human nature tends to do? It's to blame God when things go wrong. And then to take all of the credit when things go right for ourselves. And that is this boastful arrogance that James is talking about. And the Lord says that is evil. It's evil. And God opposes all evil. And we've seen already not too long ago that God opposes the proud, right? God opposes the proud. And this boastful arrogance, that is definitely the sign of a proud heart. Like the judging others sinfully that we talked about last week, this arrogant boasting is taking the place where God belongs. Instead, you should be trusting God, you should be praising God for His blessings with all of your life's plans, and that should be shown by your rejoicing in His grace. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, the Scripture says. Well, finally, number 5 on your sheets. Trust God with all of life's plans, because failing to do so is sin. It's sin. Verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. Therefore, James says, and every Bible student here knows to ask the question, right? We know what the question is. What's the therefore? Therefore. That's important here because a lot of scholars think that, well, what is this verse even doing here? It seems randomly inserted. And most of those scholars, they're the ones that would say this is about unbelievers. So then it would kind of not make very much sense, right? But there is something here. There's a therefore. And that therefore is pointing back to what James has just said. And it might be pointing back further to all of it. It can certainly be applied. But in the immediate context here, James is shifting the thought from what we believers know about God's will to whether we are doing God's will. Kind of sounds like James, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like James. It's really the perfect closing because James has been showing us with the merchants that the life they were living was not matching up to the life that they knew they ought to live. Living and planning without consulting the will of God is like living like an atheist. It really is, an atheist. Of course, an atheist, they outright deny God, right? But at least they are practicing what they preach. Remember how James started us back in chapter 1? I've mentioned it a couple times now, I think. But if anyone asks God for wisdom, what? He will give it. And He will give it generously, it says. He'll give it generously. But you have to ask how. In faith, unwavering, not double-minded. And that's kind of the rub, isn't it, loved ones? It's kind of the rub here, since we're talking about these things. Because sometimes, we just don't want to know what the will of God is, right? That's the whole rub here. We don't want to even know what the will of God is, because we want what we want, and we want it badly. And so we don't even ask God, we don't really want to ask God. And if we do ask God, it's kind of that wavering faith, right? A double-minded person, one foot into self, one foot into God, and not knowing which way to go. Wanting what God wants, but also wanting what I want. It's so easy to do with this. And James says, though, if you know the right thing to do, and the right thing to do is always asking God for wisdom, when you don't know what to do, then he says it is sin. It is sin. The right thing to do is always ask for wisdom when you're faced with trials, when you're faced with choices, with planning ahead of time, future plans, always the right thing to do. To not do so, James says, it's sin. And this is where what we refer to often as the sin of omission, right? The sin of omission. It's like perhaps we feel good about not committing sin, like not a murderer, check, haven't fornicated, check, haven't lied, check, haven't taken God's name in vain, check. But the subtle thing about pride is exactly this, that it keeps us from even desiring what is right. And so we fail to do what God commands us to do because there's just something inside of us that wants to do things our way every time. That battle of the spirit and the flesh. So maybe you haven't beaten your wife or even yelled at her. That's good. I hope not. But are you actively loving her like Jesus? Maybe at work or school, You're a pretty model employee or a student. But are you sharing your faith with others? James says to know the right thing to do and not to do it, that is sin. So trust God with all of life's plans, because failing to do so is sin. Well, as we close, there's on the back of your sheets, if you have the handout, I have a poem and I have a hymn. And I just want us to compare these two things. I want you to ask, which one of these is me? Which one of these is me? I think the poem here, it's fairly famous. It's William Ernest Henley's poem, Invictus. Here's what it says. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. What a sad, sad affair this is. But this is a description of what these merchants are here in James. And it's a danger that Christians, you and I, loved ones, can easily fall into, that snare. It's upside down, it's inside out from what God calls us to. But now look at the hymn. It's in your hymnal, I think it's 379. But Daniel Whittle wrote this hymn, moment by moment. Dying with Jesus, by death reckoned mine, living with Jesus, a new life divine, looking to Jesus till glory does sunshine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a trial that he is not there, never a burden that he doth not bear, never a sorrow that he doth not share, moment by moment, I'm under his care. Never a weakness that he doth not feel, never a sickness that he cannot heal, moment by moment, in woe or in weal, Jesus, my Savior, abides with me still. In the chorus, moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I have life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Which of these two describe you, loved ones? Are you the master of your faith, the captain of your soul? Or are you living for Jesus? Moment by moment. That's what James is calling us to do. Moment by moment. If the Lord wills, Jesus, what is it you want me to do with this decision, this choice, this plan I have in life? He wants you to trust God in all of it. Let's pray.